in your Bibles as we read God's Word together to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or to take the sermon notes that are provided for you. I actually realized in the final stages of preparation that we should begin reading the last two verses of chapter 5, which we considered last week, to kind of get a running start into this section of Paul's text. So I will be reading at 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 20, and then the text that's put in your sermon notes. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord. As a medical condition, having an enlarged heart is a serious problem. Something that's brought on typically by high blood pressure or some sort of coronary artery disease. It can lead to congestive heart failure, and it needs lifelong treatment with medication. On the other hand, as a spiritual condition, having an enlarged heart is a great thing to have. That's a heart that's open to Christ. It's a heart that loves him and loves others just as he loves them. It's a heart that's no longer being restricted or constricted or choked out by misplaced affections that are set on the cares and the concerns of this world. It's a heart that beats in time with the heart of Christ. Now in this section before us this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to us about his heart. And what he has for us here is autobiographical in nature. But these words are not just about Paul's heart. They are descriptive of every heart that has ever opened to Jesus Christ. They are descriptive of every heart that has ever been enlarged by his active and his transforming work. By every heart that takes seriously the call we spoke of last time to be Christ's ambassador in the world and to deliver his message of reconciliation. And so today we're going to look into Paul's heart through this section of Scripture. We're going to take an ultrasound of his heart, as it were. And as we do, we're going to sort of look at Paul's heart and look at our heart and see where we may need some cardio training to bring our hearts up to where they should be in Jesus Christ. And as we do this, as we look together, we're going to see, first of all, how verses 1 and 2 at the beginning of from having this kind of wide open heart as we stand for the gospel in spite of obstacles, in spite of sufferings, in spite of discouragements, in spite of persecution, which we were just talking about in our adult Sunday school class. Look with me at verse 11 for our beginning here. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Now, if the original language in which this was written were translated in quite a wooden and literal fashion, it would say something like this: our mouth is wide open and our heart is wide open. And I think, though it's not the main point of the passage, it's still some very good advice for us here that really we shouldn't open our mouths without opening our hearts first. Open your heart before you open your mouth, especially if you're speaking of the things of Christ. Because what happens if you open your mouth without opening your heart? What's going to come out? Well, potentially things like judgmentalism, all the oughts, all the shoulds, or legalism, or perhaps even just some platitudes or cliches that we can read on bumper stickers. But Paul's saying here, our mouth is wide open because our heart is wide open, and we have spoken to you the things of Christ because of this enlarged heart. And so we see here a call for all those who intend to follow Christ, all those who have this kind of enlarged heart, that we need to be intent on urging others to do the same thing, to follow suit, as it were, to urge others to do just what it says in verse 13. And look right at that verse 13 with me right now. What does it say they are to do? They are to widen their hearts also. Widen your hearts also. Open your hearts to Christ. And as those who are delivering that kind of message, we're also to deliver with the sense that Paul has now, looking way back to verse 2, to urge them to do it now. Paul says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those are the words we sang in our opening song this morning. I'm so thankful for those. Now is the day of salvation. Don't miss this golden opportunity for salvation. The day of salvation is here. It is now. Don't just hear about it. Don't just think about it. Don't just keep turning it over and over in your minds. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. How tragic that some hear the call of God to embrace the free gift of salvation that He offers in Jesus Christ, and yet they either reject that invitation or they keep putting it off for another time. They're sort of like Margaret Mitchell's driven and self-deluded heroines, Scarlett O'Hara and Gone with the Wind. I can't think about that now. If I do, I'll go crazy. I'll think about that tomorrow. I can't deal with reality now. Just let me bury my head in the sand and let me be. Isaiah makes a very similar and a very poignant plea in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, where he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As ambassadors of Christ, our appeal to others is a plea for them to widen their hearts and to receive Christ as Savior. And we are to firmly but lovingly point out to them the roadblocks that they have erected, the roadblocks they have put in the way. Look at verse 12. Paul tells the Corinthians, you are restricted in your own affections. You have a blockage. You have heart disease. And you're responsible for dealing with that blockage. Only you can take care of that. The word Paul uses here for restricted is a picture of something that's being squeezed and narrowed into a very, very tight place. There is a well-known quote by C.S. Lewis, perhaps one of his best-known quotes, and I decided, why should I use the best-known quote of C.S. Lewis too? I wrote it in your sermon notes so you could have it. And C.S. Lewis, thinking along this same sort of line, begins, he says, we are half-hearted creatures. And stop right there. We are half-hearted. Get the picture? We only have half a heart. The rest of our hearts hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You are restricted in your own affections. Your picture is too narrow. Your expectations are too low. And if you are apart from Christ, if you are someone who has not yet widened his or her heart to feel Jesus' loving embrace, then like C.S. Lewis, quote, you may be someone who, in the midst of enjoying and receiving the good things that God has given to you, you have failed to consider there's a higher joy. There's a greater joy that comes from knowing the satisfaction of a personal relationship with the one that the Bible describes as the giver of every good and perfect gift. You haven't considered the fact that there's a greater joy that comes from knowing the freedom from sin's curse that Jesus died to provide, and the freedom we have from its penalty, which is death. You haven't yet known the joy of knowing God at the center of who you are and the Lord as the leader of your life. If you're apart from Christ, if you have not widened your heart to receive Him, there is no reason why you should go on for one more day, for one more hour, for one more minute, refusing the salvation that God is offering. Verse 2 again, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The moment you are ready to turn to God as a poor, lost, needy sinner, in that moment, He will receive you. He will save you. He will grant you His forgiveness. He will make you His child forever. And so I urge you today, if you've never widened your heart to Christ, do it now. Today is the day. Now, for those of you who are here who've already done that, Paul has a great deal of information for us too in this section about having this kind of a heart. And Paul's great concern and what he's been writing now for several chapters in this letter to the Corinthians is that his fear is that in rejecting him as God's messenger of reconciliation, that in fact the Corinthians at the same time will reject the message of reconciliation that he is bringing to them. Many, as you know, have been swayed by Paul's critics who say he's not a real apostle. He's not the real thing. He's just subject to all kinds of weaknesses. He has extraordinary sorts of suffering. And someone who's blessed by God will undoubtedly be protected through God's peace, will undoubtedly be protected with God's well-being. That's what God does for the ones He loves. It can't be Paul. It can't be him. He doesn't fit the picture. Paul's constant trouble, Paul's misadventures, they have to be a sign of God's displeasure. And these critics, they're so much like Job's friends in the Old Testament book of Job. And Job fell into great trial, great testing, great suffering. And his friends all surrounded him, quote-unquote friends, and said, you know, Job, you're a great guy, but there's got to be something wrong. There's got to be something wrong in your life if you're going through all this. So just figure it out, confess your sin, and get on with it. Well, that is not the point at all, because Paul counters these accusations by claiming that his supernatural endurance in the face of all these multiple troubles, why, that is in fact the indicator that he is an authentic apostle. And so, as Paul inserts what is this very long parenthetical description of a true minister of the gospel here in 2 Corinthians 6, he's emphatic that he has not been a stumbling block to anyone coming to faith in Christ. Look at verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul avoids anything that will bring disgrace upon Christ. He avoids anything that would cause someone to find fault with the truth or the purity of the gospel. And he knows that his own integrity is a protection for those to whom he ministers. Robert Murray McShane, who was an extremely influential Scottish preacher in the first half of the 19th century, wrote this. He said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And that's not just true for those who are in vocational or full-time Christian service. No, all who commit to living fully for Christ, all who want to joyfully and obediently make the kind of gospel appeal that Paul outlines for us here, need to take this to heart. If you intend to share your faith, it is more important that you be humble than that you be smart. It is more important that you be holy than that you be dynamic. It is more important that your walk match your talk. Now, Paul goes on to list a series of 18 descriptive qualities that undergird his great endurance in sharing the gospel with others. Great endurance is sort of the grand heading for this list of 18 things here that Paul gives us. And it's really hard to get a good, accurate translation that captures the richness of what is in the Greek, a single word here that Paul uses. John MacArthur suggests the heading triumphant patience. And Paul's life is marked by endurance despite his physical pain and his limitations and his threats from enemies, his temptation and his continuing troubles in the church. You really need a wide heart if you're going to bear up under all of that kind of thing. And Paul has a wide heart. His faith never wavers. His hope never diminishes. His joy never abates. He never loses sight of the reality that we read back in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians. He never loses sight of the reality that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's list here of those things that mark the life of someone who has widened his or her heart to the gospel and to gospel ministry is organized into two groups of nine. In verses 4 and 5, we have what we might consider some negative aspects of an enlarged heart. They include things like afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Nobody likes those kinds of things. Nobody really wants to rush out and sign up for that. Chrysostom, who was a preacher in the 3rd century and one of the fathers of the church, he labeled this section a blizzard of troubles. I think that's a great heading. A blizzard of troubles. And it's just a reminder that Jesus told his followers in John 16:33 that in this world you will have tribulation. And it's a reminder when Paul came to faith in Christ that the Holy Spirit informs him that afflictions await him. And it's a reminder that Paul himself will tell his converts in Acts 14:22 that through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. So what we have here in this list is all part of it. It's all part of what it means to widening your heart, enlarging your heart to embrace Christ and embrace his mission. 6 and 7 are a little bit more encouraging as they list 9 positive aspects of an enlarged heart. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and weapons of righteousness. These two lists, coming back to back as they do, remind us of what we talked about a few weeks ago. You need the negative terminal on a battery, and you need the positive terminal on the battery in order to complete the circuit and to let God's power flow through you. In your sermon notes for today, I've provided a little chart I put together that summarizes these two groups of 9. And I don't want to gloss over these lists, and yet I think if you really want to pursue this in more detail, sitting down and looking at the chart and thinking about it, studying it on your own may be a whole lot more helpful than me standing here now and giving a mind-numbing discourse on these 18 points. And truthfully, we could have a separate sermon on all 18 items on these lists, but we're going to skip that option for now, and I think you'd be rather Paul ends, he's got these two lists of nine, and now he ends this whole discourse with a reflection on triumphant endurance, and he presents nine paradoxes in verses 8 through 10. Now, a paradox, just to refresh your mind if you haven't thought about your seventh grade English for a while, is not two doctors. That's not a paradox. No, a paradox is a statement that expresses a truth by aligning what seem to be two or more contradictory ideas and playing them off against each other. So let's look at verse 8 and following. Paul says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Those are all, again, descriptive aspects or attributes of having this kind of heart and ministry for Christ. Now, Paul's list here of these nine paradoxes reminded me of an old Puritan prayer that mean a great deal to me. The prayer has sort of a heading or a title called The Valley of Vision. And the prayer goes like this: Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but I see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Let me find light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Let me learn by the way of paradox. And so as we look at these nine paradoxes that Paul put together for us, we see how they describe the kind of response that those who are faithful representatives of Christ and good ambassadors of the gospel will receive. This is the way that other people will respond to the message that we bring to them. As we go through this list, I want to just briefly remind you of something that Paul wrote earlier in his letter, way back in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where he wrote about us being the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And we spoke at that time about the fact that we are all intended to be as human blade plugins for Christ in the world. Some people are going to get a whiff of the Christ in you, and they're going to say, that smells really good. What is it? And others are going to perceive the same fragrance as being unpleasant, even repulsive, and they're going to say, get that away from me right now, and don't let me ever smell that again. Now, Paul suggests here that people are either going to love or hate the Christ that's in you. There's really no room for middle ground. They're either going to accept it or reject it. And Paul says they'll do that through honor and dishonor. There'll be praise. There'll be people who similarly despise it. The message may be exalted, or it may be maligned. He says the message can be received with slander and praise, criticized or flattered, vilified or cherished. And Paul says we'll be treated as imposters, yet we're true. And that's such a picture of Jesus Christ. In John 7, verse 12, after one of Jesus' speeches, it says, and there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. He's a good man, he's leading people astray. Imposter? True. So it's no surprise that Paul is being accused of being this kind of false apostle. He's being treated exactly as Jesus was. Paul says, as unknown, yet well known. Now, Paul, in his younger years, he was very well known. He was at the height of the heights in Jewish Pharisaism. He traveled in the elite circles. He was a big deal. And now, he's as if he's unknown. The Jewish leaders want nothing to do with him. In fact, they would really prefer that he were dead. And Paul goes on to talk about death. He says, as dying, and yet we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, at the very beginning, verses 8 and 10, recount for us the fact that Paul has an ongoing sense that the sentence of death is always just above his head. And in 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in you, but life is at work in you also because of Christ. So despite the plots, despite the threats, he continues to live under the Lord's protection. He says we're punished and yet we're not killed. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, far more beatings, often to the point of death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. So several times in Paul's ministry, he's brought right up to the edge, right to the point of death, and yet he doesn't die. He doesn't die until the time comes for which God has appointed him to die. Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Friends may fail him. Converts may turn on him. His wide open heart gets broken time and time again, over and over, by the lost and the disobedient and immature believers. Does that happen to you? Does your wide open heart get taken out, stamped on, trampled on sometimes? Well, Paul knows what it's like to be depressed because of this. Yet, despite such sorrow, he has such a deep, unfailing joy because of God's grace, because of God's power, because of God's goodness. There's no sorrow, there's no disappointment that can ever interrupt or extinguish the joy of his salvation. His joy is founded on the sovereign supremacy of God, who overrules all things and causes them to work together for good for those who love him. Paul says, it's like he's poor and yet he's making many people rich. When Paul came to Christ, it's quite likely that his family disinherited him when he became a Christian. He has no legacy now. He has no inheritance. He has no property. He has no financial future, as it were. And yet he is able to offer things that are of eternal value, eternal riches, to other people. And he ends by saying, it's having nothing, yet possessing everything. Though he has nothing earthly, he has everything eternally. So much of this runs against the grain. So much of this rubs our fleshly instincts, our human nature, just the wrong way. A fellow named Cornelius Plantagna writes, we do not want suffering. We want success. We identify not with those who are low and hurt, but with those who are high and healthy. We don't like lepers or losers very much. We prefer climbers and comers. For Christians, the temptation to be conformed to this world is desperately sweet and strong. And yet, says the Apostle Paul, we are children of God if we suffer with Christ. Now look again at verses 11 through 13. See how beautifully they express this enlarged heart that Paul is describing for us. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. What a reminder that is of Paul's extraordinary emotionalism. He speaks from the heart, and he calls others to respond with their hearts. This appeal that Paul makes is not the appeal of someone whose feelings have been hurt. It's not the appeal of someone who's trying to recover or bolster his own ego. It's not the appeal of someone who needs a good dose or shot of self-esteem. No, Paul's appeal comes from a heart that is wide and enlarged to embrace Christ and embrace his mission. And there's something for everyone that Paul has in these concluding verses, whether you are in Christ or not. For those who have not yet received Christ, for those who have not opened their hearts to him as Savior, the appeal is here to not to squeeze Christ out of the heart, to widen your heart, Paul says. For those of us who are in Christ, who already have this sort of enlarged heart, there is an equally urgent appeal to remember the privilege